start in Ephesians chapter 2, but we will not remain there the entire time. In fact, I'll give you advance notice now. I'm probably going to ask somebody to help read some scripture along the wall. But I want to start here in Ephesians chapter 2 with a verse that has grabbed my attention before, did recently. But I want to introduce it this way. Have you ever just gotten so engrossed in what you're doing that it's hard to think about anything else other than the projects that are right in front of your nose? Of course you have. Okay? In fact, that probably happens a lot. Maybe not Brother Harvey, because he gets to enjoy being retired now. But maybe Miss Corrine has a to-do list that still keeps him busy. I don't know. But, you know, it's so easy in life. No matter, this has nothing to do with being spiritual or not spiritual. You can be walking with God and just trying your best to do things the way God wants you to do. But it's easy just to have your responsibilities and your duties, whether it's your work, your family, your whatever ministry God has given you, whatever capacity. And, you know, sometimes you get engrossed in that, and in the process, we tend to see things just from our perspective, right? We kind of see it, or how is this going to work out? Or I don't see how this can work out. We read Brother Raines' prayer letter. How's it going to work out for his dad being on a ventilator, or just off a ventilator, but still in poor health, or his sister, or how are we going to do this, or how are we going to do that? And I'm speaking on this tonight because I'm frequently guilty, okay? It's very easy to do, but the question I have to ask myself, and the question I simply remind us of this evening, is this. Perspective, does mine include God? You say, of course, I'm here on Wednesday night. Only the hardcore people are here on Wednesday night. I mean, the fanatics are here on Sunday night, but you've got to be half crazy to go on Wednesday night too. Why are you asking that? Just because we need a reminder. And in Ephesians chapter 2, so I want you to see a phrase with me, and then we're going to jump off on this phrase and kind of follow it throughout the scripture. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 begins out, "You have quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he's talking about their former condition, being unsaved. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Who's excluded from that? Any of us? No, we all had our lifestyle involved in that before salvation. "In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." That's the phrase I want us to follow this evening. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." It looks pretty dire from verses 1 through 3, does it not? And then you have one little phrase there, "but God." I'm sure others have preached on this subject and probably more eloquently, but I just want to remind myself and let you listen tonight, if you'll let me do that. Just so many areas in which if we will just back up and see "but God," how many areas of our life where we should acknowledge God's action, his intervention, his control, even when we try to do it ourselves. What I did was I actually went into my Bible program and I did a search for this phrase. And I pulled up every verse that has this phrase, "but God." Okay? I'm not going to promise we're going to go through all of them, so you can exhale. Okay? But what I want to do is just go through a number of the verses in the scripture. We'll kind of start in Genesis and work our way down through. It won't be quite all in order, because I tried to group some things together. I don't remember how many verses there were, probably at least 40. So there's no way we're going to cover all that, but I did try to group them together. But I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I got about 14 or 15 points on my outline tonight. Amen. Breaking every rule of homiletics and good judgment. That's why I'm going to put it up here, okay? Hopefully that'll help you follow. And really, this is just a starter, okay? I don't claim that this would be as fully developed as it could be, but I just want us to think about it. I want us to look at several statements tonight, "but God," and see how that changes. And we'll get back to Ephesians chapter 2 in a minute. But first of all, I want us to see the "but God" of protection. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, 'Behold, thou art a dead man, For the woman which thou hast taken, she's a man's wife. Remember that story? Abraham has lied and said, no, she's my sister. Abimelech was trying to do right. He had no intention of breaking God's law. And yet God jumped in and said, hey, wait a minute, but God. We see in the life of Abimelech the but God of protection. You see it again in Genesis 31. It's Joseph talking to his wives. This is when he's getting ready to say, all right, we've got to leave and go back to my parents. Right? Right after this verse in Genesis 31, Genesis 32 is where Jacob will meet and wrestle with God. And his name is changed to Israel, which means friends of God. But in Genesis 31, verse 7, we read this. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt him. Now, was Laban a schemer and a conniver? Yes. I made an awful mistake one time. I was preaching on Jacob. I was somewhere with a college quartet. And, the name Jacob means heel grabber. And the idea is to grab somebody by the heel and trip them up. So that the idea of being called Jacob or heel grabber or supplanter to trip somebody up and take their spot is not a positive term. So I made the mistake one time of saying, if Jacob were alive today, he'd probably be a used car salesman. Well, immediately, everybody turned and looked at this section of the auditorium right over here. I said, oh, no. I have done it. Sure enough, there's a fellow right there that's faithful enough to be there on Wednesday night. And turns out I'm staying at their house that night. So, Laban was a deceiver and so was Jacob. Do you know what Jacob had to finally realize? As good as Jacob was at being a deceiver, Jacob's deceiving was not enough. God is the one that had to take care of it. Laban changed his wages 10 times, but God protected him. God provided for them. Every time he changed his wages and said, oh, spotted, oh, striped, oh, speckled, oh, whatever, God saw to it that Jacob got the cattle that he should have gotten, and God increased his wealth to the point that he wanted it to be, since he was to be the father of many nations. The father of a nation. Abram was the father of many nations. But you see there, the but God of protection. Even in Exodus chapter 21, this is in reference to the cities of refuge. But in that context, listen to Exodus 21 and verse 13. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. If there was an accidental type situation, God had provided a place of protection from the avenger of blood. Okay, by the law at that time, any relative of the person who had been killed had a right to avenge their death. The logical question is, where did the dominoes stop, right? How far does the avenger get to keep going? But anyway, as I began to read this, I just began to scroll through, and my heart was greatly encouraged. But we see here in Genesis 20, Genesis 31, Exodus 20, the but God of protection. We see in Genesis 45, the but God of preservation. I'm going to read Genesis 45 in verse 7, but I'm going to ask Joel, if you would get Acts 7 and verse 9. Apparently I deleted off the 7-9 part. Acts 7 and verse 9. And then Brother Matt Holland, if you would get 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. You see the but God of preservation in Genesis 45 verses 7 and 8. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. And he said, and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God's the one that put Joseph in Egypt. Put him in Potiphar's house. In the life of a slave with that wicked woman. God knew the end game, but Joseph didn't, right? God preserved him through that, did he not? He preserved his testimony and preserved him from Potiphar's wife's snares and such. We see the but God of preservation, Acts 7, in verse number 9, also references Joseph. Joel, read that good one.
And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him.
But God was with him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14.
And David abode in the wilderness in stronghold, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered
Saul, the king, with the army, is seeking a shepherd boy with a who's who list of those that were in debt, discouraged, and discontented. That's the description of the men that came to David in the wilderness. But God delivered him not into his hand. You ever felt like, whether it's individual persecution or just the pressures of life, that you may as well be David running for your life? Sure, we feel that way. Sometimes it may be deserved. It's probably not always deserved. Maybe we let it get a little bit out of proportion. But whether it's true, whether it just seems like it's true, but God delivered him, David, not into his, Saul's, hand. To see the but God of preservation, I want you to see with me number three, the but God of provision. Judges 15 and verse number 19, but God claimed a hollow place. What are we talking about here? This was one of the judges. We have a judge here. I didn't write his name down. Of course, I've gone blank. So I'm going to turn over here to Judges 15 and look it up. That's better than faking it, right? Judges chapter 15. All right? Okay, this is Samson. I was counting the tip of my tongue. I didn't want to call the wrong one. It's Samson, okay? And when the Philistines came against Samson this particular time, Samson took a jawbone. And he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. Have you ever thought of how much physical force it would take a bone and hit somebody hard enough to kill them? Okay? I mean, try taking a baseball bat. You can injure somebody, but how hard would you actually have to crack somebody in the head or in the chest to kill them? I mean, and he did it 1,000 times. Okay? Just try swinging an axe 1,000 times as hard as you can. You'll be lucky if you make it to 200. Right? But Samson did this. Now, for all the other things we can say about Samson's failures at this point, you know, Samson was simply being used of God. But he was so faint, it says, verse 18, he was sore of thirst, and he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance in the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst?" You could say, oh, well, maybe it was exaggerated. Maybe. Maybe it was summer, and Israel is mostly desert, and maybe he was dehydrated to the point he might not make it back to civilization. Okay? Judges 15, verse 19, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again. Guarantee you, you've never drunk out of a water fountain quite like that. Okay? But God, you see the but God of provision. You see this also in the New Testament, a verse with which you're familiar, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see the but God of provision. What is provided in 1 Corinthians 10:13? A way of escape. In other words, you don't have to be a failure. I mean, so there's some times when if the pressure really, really, really gets a hold of you, you feel like failure is your only option. Maybe you've never been there, okay? Hopefully you never do. But there is a temptation sometimes to feel like the only option I have is to fail or give up. God says no, he's faithful to make a way of escape. I want you to see with me number four, the but God of prohibition, or I could call this providential direction. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 3. In 1 Chronicles 28, David is recalling how he desired to build a house for God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 2, David the king stood up on his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." You know, sometimes there's the but God of providential direction. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. We talked about in Sunday school how the Spirit prohibited or prevented Saul from preaching in one area and then directed him to another, right? You see, the but God of prohibition. We don't always think about that one too much, do we? We think about the but God when God shows up on the scene to deliver or to save or to heal or to intervene. We always think about the "but God" of saying no. That's just as much a part of God's direction as the other side of the coin. The "but God" of prohibition. Number five, or whatever this is. I didn't number it because I figured that'd be discouraging. The "but God" of promises kept. Genesis 48, verse number 21. Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." When Israel, or Jacob, was dying, where did he die? He died in the land of Egypt. Where Joseph was allowed to take his father back and bury him in his homeland, but Joseph had to come back. Jacob already knew that his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren were going to stay there a long time. But with the eye of faith on his deathbed, he said, "I die, but God shall be with you and shall bring you again unto the land of your father." With the eye of faith, he saw the promise in the future and had the faith, the confidence that it would be fulfilled. Galatians 3:18, "For its inheritance be the law, is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." It's a New Testament commentary on this same idea from Genesis. Okay? You see the "but God" of promises kept. Did God visit the children in Israel? Did he bring them out? Did he give them the land that he promised them? Yes, yes, yes. Okay? Did it happen on the time frame they wished it would have? Probably not. But you see the "but God" of promises kept. I want you to see with me in Genesis chapter 50. This again is Joseph talking to his brothers. This was after their father had died. Chapter 48. Their father had died, and now they were scared. Okay, Dad's dead. Joseph, which is nice to us because he didn't want to do anything while Dad was alive. But now that Dad's dead, Joseph, he's number two in his country. He's going to really stick to us. And when they approached Joseph and began to say, "You know, please don't do anything to us," we get this wonderful perspective. Genesis 50 and verse number 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph probably didn't have that perspective 40 years prior, did he? 50 years prior. When his brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him, and then he's dealing with this Potiphar's wife woman, he probably didn't have that perspective, did he? But by the end of his, by the later end of his life, he gained his perspective. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Exodus 13:17 came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest peradventure when the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness under the Red Sea. You see, the "but God" of providence, God put Joseph there to preserve life, and God took Israel the long way around for their good. You like the long way around? How many of you really, really enjoy when you come, you crest the hill on the interstate and you see just acres and acres and acres of brake lights? Okay? The first thought on your mind is not usually, "Well, praise the Lord." Okay? It's not. That's just not our natural response. But, you know, we did a good bit of traveling over the Christmas holidays, and some of you probably did too. You know, some of our folks that are here tonight are missionaries that are traveling on the road a good bit. And, you know, you probably think about it more than I do. We did a good bit of traveling. More than once, you know, there was a slowdown, or maybe, you know, it took longer to get gas or get the rest area stopped than you think it should have. You know, and then 20 minutes down the road, there's a wreck. There was an accident on the interstate that we passed over Christmas that was so new, the highway patrol wasn't there. And the traffic was only backed up half a mile. You know how it is. If you have an accident on the interstate, it's going to get backed up 5 or 10 miles. It's in the middle of the day, about 3 days before Christmas. Okay? So you know by the time the highway patrol got everything cleared, that highway was backed up for miles. We got there, and there was two people standing outside the car looking at the bumper that was laying on the ground and the damage to the other car. What if we got out of the rest area 5 minutes quicker? Who knows? Maybe we're in the middle of it. You see the "but God" of providence. I want you to see another one with me. We see the "but God" of purchase. Okay? This is where I would put in Ephesians 2:4 that we read earlier. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Okay? Psalm 49, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, finish it. Christ died for us, but God, you have the but God of purchase, or I could say redemption, but that didn't fit with my outline. All right? Acts 10 and 20, verse 28, you think about this in the context of the but God of purchase or redemption. He said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. Who's that speaking? You better remember. Acts chapter 10. That's Peter. Okay? He's talking to Cornelius and his family. He said, you know it's against the Jewish law for me to come talk to somebody else that's not Jewish. But God has showed me that I should not call any man. God would run the blame. You ever think about it? If that but God doesn't happen, where do we end up? Anybody here tonight Jewish? If it just stayed in that realm, where would we be, right? You said the but God of purchase. You have the but God of perseverance, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. Ever been there? I'm done. I am at the end of my rope. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The but God of perseverance. You see the but God of promotion also in Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Proverbs 21, 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. You see, we also see, I want you to think about this, from Jonah, the but God of perspective. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is mad at God. He goes out and he says, God, I knew you were going to save them if I went in there and preach. That's why I didn't want to preach to those scoundrels. I mean, just saying that out loud sounds awful, doesn't it? God, how could you? How could you save those people? But, you know, in that, he sat down. And he sat down and he was just angry. And God allowed, miraculously, a gourd to grow up and provide him shade from the desert sun. And Jonah chapter 4 says he was very glad for the gourd. He was real thankful for that. And then in Jonah chapter 4, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that withered. Why do I call this the but God of perspective? Because in the following conversation between Jonah and God, God said, you cared more about that vine than you did about those people who have eternal souls. He was trying to give Jonah a little bit of perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. If you want an interesting word study, look up that phrase right there, put in trust with the gospel. That put in trust comes from the same root word that we get the word faith. Faith would be the noun form, and to trust or to believe would be the verb form. So that verse right there says, as we were entrusted with, God put in our trust or put in our care the gospel. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. That's not as much of a but God of stepping in as just our perspective. Who are we trying to please? Not trying to please men, but God, which trieth our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. You see, the but God of pardon, Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That's when Jesus had said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? Exactly. You got it. Well, you didn't, but you know that was the point you were supposed to get, right? Same thing is quoted again in Luke chapter 5. We also see the but God of punishment on the enemies or on the wicked. Psalm 64, verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Psalm 68. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, New Testament passage, very instructive along that line. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know the story, don't you? The rich man that tore down his barns to build bigger. You see the but God of punishment. I want you to see with me a couple more and then we'll wrap this up. The but God of perception. Luke 16:15, he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. God knows everything, but God of perception. And then we see the but God of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, right? Then down along about verse 24, 25, it says, for you see, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You better be thankful for that. As if God hadn't chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, where would any of us be, right? You see, the but God of preaching. And then I want you to conclude with this, the but God of progress, or I could have used the word growth, but progress fit my outline better, okay? The but God of progress, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Galatians 6 and verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I admit this is not going to go down in the annals of history as a homiletical masterpiece, but I trust that the Word of God is an encouragement to your heart. I mean, it is to me. When you just stop and think, my question at the beginning was perspective. Does mine include God? Of course it does, but there's still times when we need to stop, back up, and see how many different ways God is good and God is in control. Right? Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray now that you encourage the hearts of your faithful people, and Lord, I pray that you help us to serve you in a way that's pleasing this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Pastor Jordan, the prayer of God.